morning, church. How are y'all? If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to John chapter 15. We're going to find ourselves in verses 12 through 17 today. And as you get ready to find that, I just want to remind you that there are a few things I think in this room we can all agree upon. One of those is I think all of us can agree that love matters. We love our friends. We love our church. When the season's going right, we love the Braves. This is a good one right now, right, guys? Some of us love coffee so much, we want to make sure no one's around us until we've had some. And they want to make sure they're not around us until we've had some too. And because we use the word love so often, if we're not careful, it can have a tendency to mean anything we want it to mean. It can mean like whatever I want it to. It can mean something like, that's really nice, or I really enjoy something. And that's really the danger if we're not careful. We can find ourselves treating love as just really, really, really liking something. I love cake, right? How many of y'all have ever said, I love a certain food? But right here, that is not what Jesus is showing us. In chapter 15, he is showing us what actual love would look like. He doesn't leave it up to us to decide what love is. He doesn't just say, love one another and move on. Jesus is going to give us the standard. He's going to set the bar. And then he's going to show us what that kind of love looks like. And I want to go ahead and tell you where we're going today. We're going to have three questions that we talk about. We're going to talk about what love does, who we are to Jesus, and why we were chosen. I think Jesus answers these questions and really leans in, so we want to make sure we understand them. You see, in this moment, when he is in this scripture, Jesus knows exactly what's coming. Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him. Jesus knows that Peter is about to deny him. Jesus knows that his disciples are about to be confused, afraid, and scattered all over the place. And he knows that within hours, he will be arrested, beaten, and crucified. See, the disciples, they don't understand all that is happening. They know something is going on. They feel the heaviness and the weight in the room, but they cannot see what Jesus sees. Jesus is preparing them for what is coming and how they are supposed to act when he goes and returns to the Father. You see, at the beginning of John 15, Jesus gave us a beautiful picture. He says, I am the vine. And he tells them that he is the vine and the branches. And if they remain connected, if they abide in him, his life will produce fruit through them. See, the word abide is a really big idea that's running through this whole chapter. Trent actually told us what that meant a few weeks ago. It means to remain, to stay connected, to make your home in Jesus. See, too many times we try to live the Christian life disconnected from the one who actually gives us that life. And that's not what we're called to do. And verses 12 through 17 are not Jesus changing the subject in this moment, but they show us that he actually abiding in Jesus, what that looks like. And what it will look like when it moves from something we believe into something that we actually turn into the way that we treat others. See, when the love of Jesus is flowing into us, the love of Jesus will begin to flow through us. And that is what Jesus is about to show us here in verse 15. So if you can, we're going to read it together. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. So let's begin with that first question, everyone. What love does. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The first thing I want us to notice as we look at this scripture is the word that Jesus uses there. He uses the word commandment. That immediately tells me this is not a suggestion. See, it's not something reserved for people who we put on the Connect team because we think they have a naturally warm personality. This is not the term that we give and we go, hey, you only have to love others if you're an extrovert. Nope. He doesn't say love them when it's easy, when they appreciate it, or when they have something for you in return. He says, this is my commandment. Now, I know some of you are going, but what if I don't feel like it? What if I don't really love them? And the reality is that love actually involves emotion. And emotion absolutely matters. Feelings are real, but guess what, guys? Feelings change. So the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here isn't based on a feeling. It is about a choice to seek what's best for somebody else, especially when it costs us something. That means I am not excused from loving someone simply because I do not feel like loving them in that moment. I may not be patient. I may not have slept at all. I may have rumbly tumbly because I am hungry and I'm on the verge of getting hangry. Who gets hangry in the room? Yep, I knew there were some of you. But because Jesus is Lord, it is not based on my emotions because his commands carry more weight than my mood. And just to be clear, that does not mean wisdom and boundaries don't matter. Loving someone does not mean of just blindly approving of everything they do and continually placing yourself in unwise or unsafe situations. You see, biblical love seeks the true good of another person. And sometimes that is going to include hard truths and wise boundaries. But here's what it can't include. It will never include indifference or bitterness or selfishness. And those cannot become our excuse. There's another phrase in verse 12 I want to make sure that we don't rush past. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. You see, in Matthew 22, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament and he uses an Old Testament command to treat your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a very high standard already because think about how we naturally pay attention to ourselves. We notice when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're ignored, inconvenienced, when someone's frustrated us, when they hurt our feelings, when they just didn't notice us that day. And Jesus says we should learn to notice and care about others' needs in the same way. But here's where it shifts a little bit. See, in John 13 and here again in verse 15 or in chapter 15, Jesus raises that bar. The question is no longer just, how would I want to be treated? The question becomes, how has Jesus treated me? See, that changes everything because my love for myself, if you guys are like me, our love for ourselves can be inconsistent. It can be selfish. Sometimes I don't even know what's best for me. Sometimes I'm full and I keep eating. I make myself feel sick. I can't trust that. See, our love for ourselves can be selfish. It can be inconsistent, but his love isn't like that at all. His love is perfect and holy and gracious. And also it is so, so, so sacrificial. You see, the standard can't just be love them the way you want them to love you. The standard now is love them the way Jesus has already loved you. So naturally, the next question is, Jesus, how have you loved us? In verse 13, he already answers it. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, in this moment, Jesus is doing something very important. He is pointing his disciples towards the cross. In just a matter of hours, he's going to do exactly what he is talking about. He gets to be the example. In just a few hours, he's gonna be betrayed, arrested, mocked, beaten, and nailed to a cross. He will literally lay down his life for them and by extension, all of us. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that our sacrifice can save anybody from sin. Only Jesus can do that. His death was unique. His sacrifice was sufficient. We cannot repeat the cross, and guess what? We don't need to. But he is calling us to lay down parts of our own lives, and he's calling us to do that in a way that help other people see his love. See, the reality is most of us will not be asked to physically die, but we will be called to have opportunities to die to ourselves. You see, sometimes we need to lay down our time. Sometimes it's our comfort or our plans or our preferences. Sometimes we need to make sure that we get our pride out of the way or our need to be noticed. Sometimes, men in the room, this might be you because I know it's me, sometimes I need to lay down my right to have the last word in a conversation or an argument. The ladies agree. Sometimes we just would rather keep moving than to stop and notice anyone around us. But our sacrificial love cannot save another person, but you better believe it can point a person towards the Savior. You see, when I read these words, lay down his life for his friends, I actually think about a family that God placed in my life when I was in high school. And strangely enough, the story begins with a guy literally laying his life on me when he fell on me in a wrestling practice and broke me. Now, I don't know what you guys know about wrestling, but I was on a wrestling team with a guy named Matt Houston. And he was my practice partner and was slowly becoming one of my better friends. And we always went at it really hard. And this day in practice, I went to throw Matt. And when everything was said and done, I was on the bottom. Now, I don't know what you guys know about wrestling, but the reality is, if you're the one doing the throwing and you still end up on the bottom, something went wrong, like really wrong. And that day, something went really wrong. I knew immediately my season was over and I knew my shoulder was done. But what I didn't know is what was about to start happening through that experience. You see, this experience led to what I believe is my first interaction that was actually meaningful with Matt's mom, Paula Houston. Now, I don't completely remember that because memory is a funny thing like that. But that's the one that sticks out. And the reason it sticks out is because there I was a few days later, maybe a week or two, and I was standing there waiting for my mom to pick me up from school, which meant I was going to be the last kid standing there because my mom was always the last person to come. Paula was not. And all of a sudden I hear my name because I'm not paying attention. My mom ain't going to be here, but I hear my name. Josh Wright! Josh Wright! And I start looking and I see a woman who I perceive has to be super crazy. She is leaned in the car, blowing her horn, waving her arms at me. I feel like she's laid all the way across out the passenger window. And she's like, Josh Wright, come here. I walked up with no clue what to expect. But when I got there, she said, hey, I just wanted to pray for you and tell you that we hate what happened when you were wrestling with Matt. Now, she could have stopped right there. She could have said, man, I hate that happened, moved on. But she didn't. She took time. She noticed me. And right there, with all those horns blaring and me terrified for my life, she prayed for me in that car line. Because you guys know how scary car lines are. Now, that might seem like a small thing to you guys, but it was the beginning of something that God was going to use to change my life forever. You see, the Houston family eventually opened far more than a car door or a church door for me. They opened their home. They opened their schedule. They opened their family. And they allowed me to be a part of their family. See, they made room for me during a season when my life was not neat, and it definitely wasn't easy. The day after I graduated, this was about a year after I'd become a Christian. I became a Christian before my senior year. So about a year after I just graduated, it's literally next morning, I have a bowl of cereal and I'm eating. And I used to eat really fast. So I'm assuming when Paula walked in, she's like, why is he eating so? He must be sick. She goes, Josh, what's wrong? And I told her I didn't think I could go home. You see, at this point in my life, my mom's addiction had become full blown. And being a new believer, I knew that the challenges that happened in that home were going to make it very difficult for me. So when I told her I didn't think I could go home, she told me I didn't have to. And that was when I, from that point forward, lived with the Houstons for the next 3 years. I walked in this situation. I was carrying baggage. I was in a hard situation. There were times when I felt alone, and there were things happening in my life that I didn't know how to fix. The reality is I had very little to offer them. If I'm being honest with you guys, it was a completely lopsided situation. I had everything to gain: comfort, a place to be, security, a family that was showing love to me, but I had nothing to give them. They seemed to have everything to lose. And guess what? They chose to love me anyway. They didn't. One of the things about the way they loved me, though, is they didn't stand at a distance and say, "Josh, once you get all your stuff figured out, come check us out. Then we can talk and maybe you can move in." They made room for me as I was, in my brokenness. And through their love, I began to see Jesus. Now, I do not want to say only that they loved me like Jesus, as if they were simply giving me a good example to admire. I experienced the love of Jesus working through them. Jesus was making his love more visible to this kid through an ordinary family that was just willing to make room for one more kid. And they already had four, and three of them were teenage boys or older. So it's expensive. Now, their love didn't mean they approved of everything I did, though. They took me as I was, but they loved me enough to make sure I didn't stay where I was, and they helped me grow. I remember sitting in the car with Matt one night after church on Wednesday night, and I said something about a girl in the youth group. Praise the Lord that he clears some of those memories. I don't remember what it was, but it was bad enough where Matt said, "Hey, whoa, hey, Josh, we don't talk like that about our sisters in Christ." Huh. And I remember when he said that, he didn't say it in a way that crushed me. He did not make me feel like I was broken beyond repair. He told me a truth because he cared about who I was becoming. See, we had, this situation was high invitation. We want you here. We would love to have you at our house. But guess what, guys? There was also a high challenge. We love you too much to leave you where you are. And that's how Jesus loves us, isn't it? He does not tell us to fix everything before we come to him. We come with our sin. We come with our hurt and our confusion and our baggage. And then he receives us by grace. But he also loves us too much to leave us trapped in the things that are destroying us. See, some people think love means never having a difficult conversation with someone. But Jesus shows us something better. Real love welcomes people where they are and then patiently walks with them toward who God created them to be. You see, church, loving like Jesus is a whole lot more than just being nice. So today, let me ask you, whose good is costing you something right now? Who needs some of your time? Who needs you to slow down long enough to notice them when everyone else is passing them by? Who needs a seat at your breakfast table? Who needs encouragement, truth, forgiveness, patience, or maybe they just need you to give them another chance? Where are you protecting your comfort instead of displaying the love of Christ? And then when was the last time that your love for somebody actually cost you something? You see, I believe if our love never costs us anything, it may be kindness, politeness, or convenience, but it does not yet resemble the love that Jesus describes here. But Jesus does not just stop at showing us what love does. He reminds us that this kind of love grows out of a relationship. See, before he sends his disciples out to represent him, he tells them who they are to him. In verse 14, we see, "You are my friends if you do what I command of you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friend." The word Jesus uses for friend in the Greek is philos. You guys didn't think I was gonna have any Greek words today, did you? You thought y'all were off the hook because Trent was back there. I got y'all covered. See, this idea carries the idea of a close, trusted companion. Someone who has been brought near and welcomed into a person's confidence. See, Jesus tells these men, I'm not keeping you at a distance. I have shared with you what I've received from the Father. I have let you see my heart, and I have invited you in my mission. And guys, please do not miss how incredible this is. The eternal Son of God, the Creator, the King, and the Lord calls his followers friends. Now, as I think about this, I think we can get this wrong in two different directions. Some of us, we relate mainly to Jesus like he's our boss. And the basically say, just tell me what to do. I'll do the work. I'll show up. I'll behave. And hopefully, if I do all the right things, you'll give me the promotion. Now, none of us ever actually say that, but we treat obedience like a transaction if we're not careful. I can do the right thing, so Jesus gives me the life that I want. I read the Bible. I attend church. I serve. I give. I try not to mess up too badly. And in return, I expect the blessing. I expect the opportunity, the healthy family, the answered prayer, or whatever the corner office looks like to me. It's kind of like the employee who doesn't really want to go to lunch with the boss, but gets invited. But guess what? They go anyway. They don't go because they want a relationship. They go because they want a promotion and the benefits. So here's the question. Do you really want a relationship with Jesus, or do we mainly want what we hope Jesus will give us? And then on the other side, some of us can swing way too far the other way, and we see Jesus as a bro. The teenagers really would probably say, bruh. We like the idea of Jesus as our friend because that means he's going to support us. He's going to agree with us. He's going to co-sign on whatever decision I've already made without even including him in it. But a real friend doesn't just agree with everything that we do. A real friend loves us enough to tell us the truth. And Jesus is not a fake friend. He is our real friend. And guess what, guys? He's not just one of the bros. He is our Lord, and what he says still matters. That is why Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command of you. Now, I want us to be careful because what he is not saying there is obey enough and maybe I will eventually let you become my friend. He is not giving us an application process for friendship, but what he is saying is that real friendship with him leads to obedience because it already grows out of love, trust, and faith. We do not obey Jesus to talk him into loving us. We obey Jesus because he has already loved us. See, obedience does not purchase the relationship. Obedience reveals the reality of the relationship. If I say that I trust Jesus, but I continually refuse to follow anything he says, something is off. Because faith produces obedience, not perfect obedience. Guess what? After we become believers and after we follow him, we're still gonna mess up. It's gonna look kind of like this. You're gonna stumble. You repent and keep growing, but you do it with a real desire to follow the one who you trust. You can clap. See, a friendship with Jesus includes intimacy and trust. But it also includes conviction and submission. Sometimes Jesus comforts us. Sometimes Jesus corrects us. But both are perfect expressions of his love for us. And there is a tension in this passage that I think is important. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. But he has just commanded them to love in the way that he loves. And how has Jesus loved them? By serving them and laying their life down for him. Back in John 13, Jesus wraps a towel around his waist and he washes his disciples' feet. In that moment, he literally took the place of the lowest servant in the room. And then he goes and tells them to follow his example. So Jesus is not saying that his followers never serve, but what he is saying is that he does not relate to them merely as slaves who are kept in the dark and given orders. Jesus brings us close, he shares his heart, and he calls us friends Because in our relationship with Jesus, he draws us close as friends, but in our relationship with the world, he will send us out as servants to serve others. Being Jesus's friend does not mean that we stop serving. It just means that we are no longer served to earn his love. We serve because we already have it. This is one of the reasons that the Houston's family's love mattered so much to me. You see, they did not treat me like a project. They treated me like someone who belonged in their family. They didn't stand at a safe distance, point out everything wrong in my life, and hand me a checklist of all the things to get right. They brought me close enough to see what following Jesus looked like in their everyday life. Being a part of their home meant being a part of their rhythms. It meant going to church. It meant being connected to the church and serving. They cared. It meant conversations in the car and around breakfast. It meant seeing faith lived out when nobody was standing on a stage. They also showed me that being a Christian didn't mean that we would be perfect. They allowed me to see their flaws and their mistakes. They cared more about showing me what a life of serving Christ looked like than just showing me what the reputation of being the perfect Christian looked like. They invited me in, and because I was close, I could be challenged. Their correction didn't feel like rejection because it happened inside of a relationship. See, this is what Jesus does with his disciples. He does not just hand us a list. He brings us close. He shares his heart through his Holy Spirit and through his word. And then he invites us to take a part in what he is doing. So let me ask you guys this question. What kind of relationship with Jesus do you really want? Do you want Jesus or do you mainly want his blessings? Do you treat obedience as a way to earn something from him? Do you call him your friend while then resisting his authority? And when Jesus puts his finger on something in your life, do you really trust him enough that you stop and you listen? You see, Jesus isn't offering you a promotion. He is offering you himself. He is inviting you into a relationship where you are fully known, deeply loved, graciously corrected, and sent into mission. And as Jesus shows us what love does, he has reminded us of who we are to him, now he's gonna tell us why we have been brought into this relationship. You see, we were not chosen to just sit back and enjoy being blessed. We were chosen and appointed to bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, I know this verse can raise some big theological questions, and it's mostly about election, and those are important. Trent Shoemake and Jordan Ortiz will be available after service if you want to have those conversations. But for our purpose of our sermon today, we are going to really focus on the conversation that's happening in that room with the men that are sitting with Jesus. Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. And in that time, a student would normally seek out a rabbi that he wanted to follow. But see, these men, they didn't seek out Jesus, submit their resumes and convince him they had it what it took. Jesus went to them, walked into their ordinary lives and called them by name and said, "Hey, follow me." They did not earn their place, but Jesus chose them. And he did not just simply choose them to make them feel important. He chose them for an important purpose and responsibility. The relationship began with Jesus giving them an initiative and then sending them on a mission. You see, the same is true for us. We love because he first loved us. We respond because he first called. I hope for your sake, and I know for mine, I don't want to be standing in front of God bragging that I was smart enough to choose him, because I wasn't. We stand amazed that while we were sinners, Christ died for us and invited us into his family. His grace was never meant to make us sit still. Jesus does not only call us out of something, he's actively sending us into something. He sends us into homes, workplaces, schools, neighborhoods, and friendships. He sends us towards people who feel overlooked and alone. He sends us so that we can bear fruit. Now, What is fruit? Fruit is simply what starts showing up when our lives, in our lives, when we stay connected to Jesus. It is Christ-like character. It's obedience. It's love for other people. It's a faithful witness. It is lives being changed because the gospel became visible and audible through ordinary followers of Jesus. And Jesus says that this fruit should abide. It should remain. Now, I don't know every reason that the Houston family chose to make room for me. If I had to guess, I think it was because they know that Jesus first made room for them. They knew they had been chosen and loved, forgiven, and brought into his family by grace. And because they had received that kind of love, they were willing to give it away. They were not just praying, God bless our family. In the way that they were lived, their life was reflecting a prayer of God, make our family a blessing. And the fruit of their decision did not disappear when I moved out of their house. It remained. I'm standing here today in part because a family decided to show the love of Jesus to a kid who had nothing to offer them. My life is different. My ministry is different. The reality is Paula Houston is the first person who ever saw anything in me and told me that one day I was gonna be a pastor. Not only did she call that out of me, Paula Houston is the one who gave me my first job at a church. And then instead of just being a part-time teacher, she saw that I could help her run a whole kids ministry. My ministry is different because of that family. On Father's Day, about 6 weeks ago, you guys got to see me baptize my two oldest kids. I had the opportunity to go in that baptistry and put my kids under the water as a symbol of them taking the next steps in their walk with Jesus because a family showed me love. So not only is my life different, but the right family line is different because somebody allowed the love of Jesus to flow through them. Now, church, I don't know about you, but that is fruit that abides in the name of Jesus. Sometimes I think about how moments could have gone differently. What if Paula had been too busy in that car line or got tired of hearing all those beeping horns to stop and pray for me? What if she had seen what was going on in my life and said, you know what? That's none of my business. What if while I was sitting at the breakfast table, terrified to go home because of what was happening there, she just simply let it slide and didn't dig in any, didn't ask that question? What if the Houston family had looked at my baggage, counted the cost, and decided that making room for me was too inconvenient? What if they had been more focused on asking God for another blessing that they missed the opportunity to become one? I genuinely don't know where I would be, but I can pretty much guarantee I wouldn't be standing here in front of you right now. But we don't have to guess, because guess what? They did stop. They did notice. They did open that door. They did make room. And through them, I saw Jesus. Next part of this, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name so that he may give it to you. Now, I do want us to make sure we're careful here because I don't believe this is a blank check that we can just ask the Father for anything we want. If we're not careful, we can pull a verse like this and go, Jesus said, ask whatever I want, the Father will give me. Come on, jet ski. But we have to read that verse inside this conversation. Jesus has just commanded these men to love as he loves, to lay their lives down, to go and bear lasting fruit. Guys, that is a mission they nor we can accomplish on our own strength. They're gonna need courage. They're gonna need patience and wisdom. They're gonna need opportunity and resources. They're gonna need the Spirit of God to produce in them what they cannot manufacture inside of themselves. And I think Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to love people in a way that you cannot accomplish of your own strength. So ask the Father for what you need. You are going to need help to forgive that person who hurt you. You are gonna need help to make room because you are already too busy. You're gonna need help with being patience because you don't have a patience problem, but everybody else has problems and it messes with your patience. For some of you, you're going to have to lay down your pride. And maybe the hardest is you're going to have to love and keep loving even when your love isn't returned. So ask for help. Now, if we're honest, a lot of prayers can sound something like this. When I say a lot and we, I am talking about me because I know I have a tendency to when I need something, I go, hey, God, give me more comfort. Give me more success. Give me more recognition. Give me more opportunities. Give me that one thing I think will finally make my life just feel like it's right. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with bringing our needs to God. He does tell us to do that. But I think this passage teaches us to add another kind of prayer. And that is, Father, give me more to give. Father, give me more patience to give. Please give me more grace than I even understand so I have more to give. Please make me courageous beyond my own understanding so I can give it away. Please help me forgive in a way that doesn't make sense so I can give that forgiveness away. Give me more wisdom. Give me a greater capacity to love others because Jesus has already loved me. See, the goal of the Christian life cannot simply be to live as someone who is blessed. It is to live as somebody who becomes a blessing. If our whole lives become consumed with being blessed, we can eventually become a burden to everyone around us. We can become entitled or demanding. We can expect everyone else to meet our needs, to recognize our effort and make our lives easier. But when I understand that in Jesus, I already have received more than I could ever earn, I can give it away because of everything he's already given to me. And do you see what Jesus has done? I don't have the scripture up, but when we start our passage, he starts it with love, he ends it with love. These things I command you, so you love one another. And then as he works his way through, it shows that he chooses us. He calls us friends, he reveals his heart, gives us a mission, and then invites us to pray. And then he will supply all that we need so that his love can become visible through his people. See, we have not been chosen just to receive the love of Jesus. We have been chosen to reveal the love of Jesus. Now, I want to take a second and make one thing really clear. The Houston family is not the hero of my story. Jesus is. Very clear. Their hospitality couldn't save me. Their kindness couldn't take away my sin. Their sacrifice was not the cross, but the love I received through them came from Jesus and pointed me directly to Jesus. And they helped me see his love and made it visible to me at a time when I desperately needed it. Church, can you imagine what it would look like if we could embrace this passage? What would happen if we understood what love really does? What if we live securely as friends of Jesus who gladly serve others? See, the reality is there's probably already somebody in your life who feels a lot like I felt. They feel alone, they're afraid, they feel overlooked, and they are unsure where they belong and carrying around things that no one else has seen. And maybe, just maybe, God has put you close enough to them to be the one that actually notices. See, sometimes loving them will mean inviting them to church. Sometimes it may mean opening your home. Many times it's going to be a gracious but difficult conversation. Sometimes it's forgiveness. Sometimes it's simply stopping long enough to see that somebody else, that everyone has passed by. And the reality is you may never know what is hanging in the balance of one obedient act of sacrificial love. Guys, this is one of the reasons that I care so much about being one of the first people on our Connect team that people see when they come in. I know what it's like to go into a place and wonder where I fit or if I fit at all. This is one of the reasons that I care so much about men's ministry, because I was that kid who desperately could have used a man of God to help show me what living a Christian life looks like, what being a man of God looks like. because somebody was willing to be a blessing to me, I want my life to become a blessing to somebody else. So think about your own story. Where has someone shown you the love of Jesus when no one else has? Who stopped for you? Who made room for you? Who told you the truth without making you feel like you were beyond hope? Who helped you see Jesus? And now, as we flip it on the other side, who might Jesus be asking you to love that way? What might you need to lay down? What part of your schedule, your comfort, your pride, or your attention could maybe become a window which someone else could use to see Christ? Your willingness to lay down part of your life may become the way that someone sees the love of Jesus. Church, it's really just painting the greatest story and the greatest picture of the love the world has ever seen. Because it's the gospel. See, Jesus didn't merely talk about laying down his life. He laid it down. We talk about it each week. Don't grab the cup yet, but I want you guys to see something that we grab every week. And if we're not careful, this can become part of a tradition that we do without thinking of it. But I want us to really think about what this looks like. The bread reminds us of a body that was broken and given for us. The juice reminds us of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. See, guys, we came to him with nothing and everything to gain. The reality is the gospel is gloriously lopsided. Jesus bore the cost and we received the grace. Jesus took our sin and we can have his righteousness. Jesus laid down his life and he brought us near as friends. So today, as you commune with the Lord, I'm asking you to not only pray about what Jesus can give you or talk to him about what you need. Today, I ask you to add this prayer. Jesus, Father, give me more to give. Give me more patience to give, more grace to give, more courage to give, more room in my life for those who need to see Jesus. Please help me to become more concerned with becoming a blessing than simply receiving another blessing. And then ask him one more question. Jesus, who needs to see your love through me this week? Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us when we had nothing to offer. Thank you for sending Jesus, who didn't simply tell us about love, but he showed us about love by laying his life down for us. Thank you that in Christ we aren't kept at a distance, but we are brought near. Forgive us for the times we're more concerned with being a blessing than becoming a blessing. Father, give us more to give, more patience and courage, and more of all the things you're calling us to. Show us the person you are calling us to love. And may the way we love one another help the world see Jesus more clearly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.